Hello and welcome to our broadcast. We're going to be talking about the high cost of spiritual discernment. Stay tuned for our program. Be talking about the high cost of spiritual discernment. What is a cost? It is a required payment before something can be obtained. We're not going to get spiritual discernment unless we are going to be willing to pay for that spiritual discernment, and it doesn't come cheap. Discernment, the first time you have a reference to that is way back in Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac, remember, he said his eyes were dim and he was not able to discern. You get into second chapter, verse number 14, and it says there that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We read there, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, when we get saved, God doesn't work over that old nature. He gives us a new one. Unfortunately, we're still living with the old one. And so that old nature, it would like to discern things, but you can't discern spiritual things with a carnal nature. It says here, neither can we know those things that are of God, except that they are spiritually discerned. And then in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14, we read, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even of those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Exercise, that is a vigorous effort, requires a lot of work to improve one's health. We talk about them being exercising, and they do it for a specific purpose. They set out with a program. Now, if you're going to be spiritually exercised, it's going to require some vigorous activity. It's going to require some effort as far as studying the Word of God is concerned, and having those senses exercised. Now, Strong's Concordance says those senses refer to the faculty of the mind for perceiving, understanding, and judging those things that we need to judge. Well, we need to understand that God offers no cheap discipleship program. In Luke chapter 14, the Lord gave three reasons why we cannot be His disciple, and He warned His disciples to count the cost. We read in Luke 14, verse number 25, it says, "And there were great multitudes with Him. And He turned unto them and said, let's all get together. I'll talk some really nice, sweet messages to you. And then you can put your money on the offering plate. And we'll build a big building." That's not what He said to this great multitude. He looked at them and He said in verse number 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Well, that'll cut down the great multitude quite a bit, won't it? Now, He's not actually saying you have to hate your father and your mother and your family. What He's saying is, if you're going to put them ahead of me, you cannot be my disciple. Then He said in verse number 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Well, this cross-bearing thing, I'm going to look really stupid if I'm walking around bearing a cross. People are going to notice me, they're going to think I'm some kind of religious fanatic. Yeah, they sure will if you're going to follow Jesus in this day in which we're living today. So He says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, you know, He's speaking spiritually here. "For which of you," He said, "intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it or not?" Now, we said there is a cost. There is a required payment before something can be obtained, and the cost is not cheap. It's not cheap. Well, He said you won't account the cost, lest happy after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Well, there's been lots of people get all excited and talk about, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus. Yeah, for a little while. And then people began to mock him and saying, this man began to build, but he was not able to finish. And he gives another example. He says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and counteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Oh, yeah, he says, first of all, there's going to be a building program here, and you better figure out what it's going to cost you. Second, he says, there's going to be a war. There's going to be a battle, and you better figure out whether you're ready to face the battle or whether you're not. He says, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Yeah, we got a lot of that going on in the world today. Peaceful coexistence with the enemy, because we don't want to get in this war. No, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's very costly. And so he says here in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So he says in verse number 26, he cannot be my disciple. He says in verse 27, he cannot be my disciple. He says in verse 33, he cannot be my disciple. If you're not going to pay the price, then you cannot be my disciple. And so beware, because it is a very expensive program. Discernment is costly, and you need to count the cost before you get seeking discernment. Now, if you don't want it, and most people don't, 95% of the people who call themselves fundamental Baptist Christians today sit in church and do nothing and have very little discernment. In fact, there's very little discernment among preachers anymore. Discernment put Noah and his family against the entire world. That's pretty costly. Discernment changed the lifestyle of Abraham totally. That was pretty costly. It cost Enoch to walk by himself. Joseph was hated by his brothers and sold into slavery and spent much of his time in a dungeon. It put Moses on the backside of the desert. It put the three Hebrew children in the furnace, and discernment caused all of the disciples to be hated. It caused Paul to be lied about, whipped, imprisoned, forsaken by most Christians. And that is why Christ took his disciples up on the mountain at the beginning of their ministry and explained the true cost of discipleship. He said to them, you need to know that there's going to be few that are interested in this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 1, it says, when he was come down from the mountain. Well, we have from verse 1 of chapter 5 to the end of verse 29 of chapter 7, we have what Jesus talked about on that mountain. And it's so important that we understand. He said, now you fellows, you're going to travel with me for the next 3.5 years. I'm going to give you an insight as to what it's going to cost you. And so he says in verse 1, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. There, today we would say, seeing the multitude, well, let's get a program together. Let's print some flyers and hand them out, and we can get our promotions, and pretty soon we'll have a big church. No, he said, seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. He taught them. He's only talking to the disciples. And he says to those disciples, blessed are ye, verse 11, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's what's going to happen to you fellows. So do you still want to be my disciples? Count the cost. But he did say in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Then he went on to talk to them, and he said, ye are the salt of the earth, verse number 13. He said in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. He said in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's not talking to the crowd. He is only talking to his disciples here. He says in verse number 18, for verily, verily, I say unto you. He says in verse 20, I say unto you. He said in verse 21, ye have heard, 22, but I say unto you. He says in verse 27, ye have heard, but in 28, he says, I say unto you. In verse 32, he says, I say unto you. Keep in mind, he is talking to the disciples and only to the disciples. He said in verse 34, but I say unto you. Said in verse 38, ye have heard, 39, but I say unto you. Verse 43, ye have heard, verse 44, but I say unto you. I am talking specifically to you, he said. He keeps repeating this because it is extremely important to understand that he's only talking to his disciples. In verse 2 of chapter 6, he says, I say unto you. Again in verse 5 of chapter 6, I say unto you. Now, he also talks about their heavenly Father, their heavenly Father. Verse number 45 of chapter 5, he says, your heavenly Father. Verse number 48, your Father, which is in heaven. Chapter 6 in verse number 1, your Father, which is in heaven. He said in verse 6 of chapter 6, pray to your Father. He said in verse 8, your Father knoweth. Our Father, which art in heaven, he said, verse 9. He said, talked about your heavenly Father in verse number 14. He talked the phrase, your Father forgiveth your trespasses. Verse 18, thy Father, you have that phrase twice, your heavenly Father in verse number 26. It's very repetitious here, but the Lord wants us to get the idea and get it straight that he is only talking to those who would be his disciples. He's not talking to the crowd. That crowd down there, that he wasn't their heavenly Father. They're the ones who are going to crucify the Son of God. Now, I hope we have established the fact that he is only talking to his disciples. Now, with that in mind, look at verse number 13 of chapter 7. He said to his disciples, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now he's talking to these Christians. Every commentary I've looked at says, well, this is talking about going to heaven. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. It's talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he says to these disciples, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many who name the name of Jesus Christ are going down that wide path. They don't want to pay the price to be my disciple. But he says in verse 14, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. If you do not want to walk the narrow way, then you cannot be my disciple. So the Lord says here, you figure out in Luke chapter 14, we saw, you want to be my disciple, you want to pay the price. Well, if you want to do that, then the first step to discernment is to earnestly pray for discernment. The Bible, the phrase, teach me, occurs in 15 prayers in the Word of God. 14 of them were prayers from the man after God's own heart, and one of them came from Job, who was not talking to God, but was talking to one of his critics when Job was humble enough to say, teach me, and I'll go the way I should go. Discernment is costly, and it begins with humility. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. The second step to discernment is an earnest desire for the truth. The only source of total truth is the Word of God. The only way to discern the truth concerning the things we read in God's Word is to genuinely allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, because he said that he would. The third step to discernment is applying the truth. The psalmist said, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Notice the prayer includes, I will walk in thy truth. Now, what is a walk? A walk is a slow, steady progress in a predetermined direction. You're going to walk from the house to the car. You're not running. You're just walking. You're going to get to the car, and you got a plan. Now, there's no reason whatsoever for God to give us the truth if we're not going to walk in the truth, if we're not going to go in the direction that the Holy Spirit leads us to go with the truth. So he says, you want to be my disciple? there's a high cost of spiritual discernment. It is a payment that we have to pay before we receive something, and that payment is so simple here, it's just being totally sold out to the Lord. Are you a disciple, or are you just sitting around?